Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. I don't often worship with you here in this way, and it's been a blessing to be able to do that this morning. I think there's a kinship here, and we're part of the family of Christ, and that's a blessing to me to experience that this morning. Thought I might make a few comments before we get into the message about just the way I appreciate that, appreciate you at Center and the way our community works together. I know that some things have changed over the years and our churches don't work as closely together as we used to, and that's okay. That's, some of that is going to happen. But I do appreciate the way that we work together, and I like the way I see that. I think the body of Christ is modeled within churches, and then also as churches work together. I think that's the way it's supposed to work. Gary mentioned the Birth Center this morning, and the way that the community worked together to make that happen. And lately we've been working on the new school building, and it looks like we'll be having another building project. And I guess I just like to commend you for the way you have worked with the community, and I trust that can keep happening. Appreciate the relationship that we have with each other. If you would please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I've been preaching through 1 and 2 Peter at Cedar Crest, and so we're going to look at several passages out of 1 Peter this morning. I'd like to start off by having you think a little bit about what is important in life. I think it's good for us to ask ourselves that regularly. Too often I find myself kind of floating along, not really analyzing where I'm going, just taking the next thing that comes along. I think it's good for us to take inventory and see where we're at. And obviously one of the things that we need to keep up with is our relationship with God. That needs to be at the top of the list. And I think a good question to ask ourselves is, are we ready to die? And I think for most of us here, we can quickly answer that question affirmatively. If you can't, please do something about that. Talk to somebody about it. That is not a question you want to answer negatively. What we'll be looking at more this morning is our relationship with each other, and I think that's a very important thing in life. Just some questions that we should ask ourselves. Is our interaction within the brotherhood the way it should be? Are we truly sacrificing for the brotherhood? How important is the brotherhood to us? And if someone here were to die tomorrow, how would you feel about your relationship with them? Like Daryl was talking about, and a number of you gave examples, our relationships have a big impact on the people around us. And I think we need to make them a top priority. All right, I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be starting in verse 8, and I'm going to jump to a passage from chapter 4 as well then. And actually, maybe before I read, I'll just give a little bit of background of what's going on here. Peter is going through a list of instructions for a number of different relationships. The list actually started back in chapter 2, and Peter talked about citizens' relationship to the government, went on to servants' relationships to their master, and wives to husbands and husbands to wives. And we get here into chapter 3, verse 8, and we see Peter addressing the relationship with each other in the church. So starting in chapter 8 of 1 Peter 3. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And then I'd like to also jump over to chapter 4 and start in verse 7 there. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. These two passages have lists in them, and they give us instructions on how we are to interact as Christ's body. Peter gives a list of things that we should do and also a list of things that we should not do. So I'd like to just go down through these lists and see what God has for us here. And I'd like to start in chapter 4, verse 7. We have here a warning. Peter says, The end of all things is at hand. And because of this, he says they need to be sober. They need to watch unto prayer. This is a theme in 1 Peter here. And there's a good reason for that. The context of 1 Peter is Christians that are facing persecution. And Peter seems pretty intent on preparing them for the things that they're going to face. And I noticed that he used some of the same words in several different places in the book here. The first one is found in 1 Peter 1:13. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then we have it here in chapter 4, verse 7. And in chapter 5, verse 8, we have this: "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So what is Peter trying to tell them and us when he says that we should be sober? I think he's telling us that we need to be able to think clearly. We need to take things seriously. Now, sober is often used as an antonym for drunk, and that is certainly the case. If you think about when someone is drunk, they aren't thinking clearly. Their reasoning is impaired. And so I think Peter's saying we do well to avoid those things that cloud our thinking. And obviously that includes alcohol and drugs. But I think it goes beyond that. I think there are a lot of things today that make so that we don't think clearly. And we see that in society around us. It seems as if they're looking for something, something to please themselves. They don't know where to look. And I think they often cover up that inability to fill the void with activity and with noise. I thought of something that I heard last year when we were at CBS. Elam Stolzfus talked about a man that he was on the job site with. And this man always had to have something playing, music or the radio or something going. And Elam talked with him about it. And the man admitted that he was scared of his own thoughts. That's why he always wanted to have something going. I doubt we are that extreme, or I certainly hope we aren't. I hope we can take the time to think. But I think sometimes we don't do that. And so I think Peter is addressing that here. Do we have clear minds? Are we okay with silence? Can God actually communicate with us? Or are there things that we're doing or listening to that are clouding our minds, making so we can't think clearly? Satan loves to distract us, and there are plenty of distractions in the world today. There's so many things that we have. There's so much information available to us that I think sometimes it clouds our ability to think clearly. We're called to something different. We're called to think soberly. Peter also says that we are to watch unto prayer. The Greek word for watch here is the same word that means to abstain from wine or strong drink. I think it has the idea of being self-controlled, self-disciplined, so that we can pray. We need to cut other things out. I think we need to make a specific effort to pray. We need to be intentional. It's not something that's going to happen on its own. We need to make an effort to make it happen. I think that the principles of thinking clearly and praying in a disciplined manner affect how we view the rest of the things that Peter lists for us that we're supposed to do in relation to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, now jumping back to chapter 3, verse 8. We have here a list of things that we're supposed to do, a list of positive things. Peter says, first of all, that we're supposed to be of one mind. We need to be unified. And notice that it specifically says we're to be of one mind. We aren't simply talking about uniformity here. We're not talking about looking the same. We're primarily talking about thinking the same. How we think affects how we act, and that includes the way we look. And so I think if we start with our mind, then the rest can follow. What is our mindset? So how are we to think? Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to read a number of verses from there. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. A while ago at Cedar Crest, Dwight Miller gave an interesting picture of what happens when people aren't unified. He gave the illustration of redoing the roof on a church house, and I wouldn't be surprised if you all have heard that already, but I think it fits very well with what we're looking at here, so I'm going to repeat it. I'm sure it won't be quite like Dwight said it, but let's say you're wanting to redo the roof here on the church house. And some of you, there's a group of you that really prefers to have three-tab asphalt shingles. That's what they want to have on the roof. And then there's another group that would like to have, let's say, wood shingles. They prefer to have that. And then there's a third group that says, well, we would like to have, we'd like to cover the roof with metal. And each of these groups is totally convinced that their way is the best way. And so they all start at different places on the roof with the material that they prefer to use. Now, I think we can kind of imagine how this might go. You know, each of those roofing materials would work. They would do the job, and they'd all do fine. But when you try to put them all together, it's not going to work very well. It's not going to mesh well, and it's certainly not going to look very good. When you're deciding on roofing materials, there isn't just one right way to do it. You could do it a number of different ways. But in order for it to work well, you better get together on what you're doing. And, you know, often that means that some people are going to have to give up their preferences so that it can work well. And it's the same way in the church. When we don't have the same mind, when we aren't unified, things just don't work well. We have problems. The passage here in Philippians said that we shouldn't do anything out of strife or vainglory. And then it says we should do things in lowliness of mind, in humility. And it says that we should value others higher than ourselves. And I think that's essential as we look at unity in the brotherhood. We need to be willing to give up our own opinions and our own agendas to work for the good of the group. Going on there in the same passage there in Philippians 2, in verse 5, it says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." It says that we're to have the mind of Christ. And if you think of the example that Christ left for us, Christ had every reason to exalt himself. He was God. And yet, he was willing to be a nobody, to be a servant, so that he could please God and so that others could be blessed. And I think we are called to that same lowliness of mind, that servanthood attitude. All right, going back to 1 Peter again. Peter says next that we are to have compassion. That term is very closely related to a term found later in the verse, and that is the word pitiful. The NIV translates these two phrases as be sympathetic and be compassionate. So how does compassion look? I think it has to do with identifying with others, and especially in the hard things of life, in pain or suffering. We're all very familiar with the concept of the church as a body, but I think the illustration is a very good one, because when a part of your body hurts, your whole body hurts. You feel it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26 say this, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I think that's what we're talking about when we talk about compassion and sympathy. We're right there beside the one that's suffering, and we share in that hurt with them. I'm going to skip down to the last term found in verse 8, and that is be courteous. And that ties in with what we find in chapter 4, verse 9, where it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. So Peter's telling us to be courteous and hospitable. I found it interesting that the Greek word for hospitable means friendly of mind. I think our mindset needs to be friendly. I think we all know that we're supposed to be friendly. We've been taught to be friendly. But how often do we act friendly but don't feel friendly? I think that pretty quickly shows up when we're interacting with others. Our courtesy can ring hollow. But I think when it becomes a mindset, then I think we will be genuinely courteous. also looking at hospitality. Again, we've been taught that it's good to be hospitable, and rightly so. But are we genuinely fond of guests? Do we enjoy having others in our homes? Or is it something simply that we do? We go through the motions because we know we should. I think Peter must have known something about human nature because he added in this verse that he says that we're to be hospitable without grudging. I think he's emphasizing that it needs to be something that we want to do. Peter here is talking in the context of a brotherhood, of church, and he says, let's be willing and generous hosts. And I find it interesting, considering what the context is here, that he says this. These people were being persecuted, and they were hurting. And I think Peter is specifically asking them to care for each other in specific ways. The last four things that we talked about, being compassionate, being pitiful, being courteous, and being hospitable, are all a part of the next thing that we're going to look at, and that is love. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, says that we should love as brothers. We know that families are to love each other. In fact, I think one of the deepest bonds of human love we can experience is within family. I think that there's also another place that we can experience just as deep a bond, and that is in the family of God, within the church. Peter says that we need to love each other as deeply as family members. We see something very similar in chapter 4, verse 8. Where it says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." It appears that this is something that's quite important to Peter. He emphasizes it by saying, "Above all things, this takes top priority." Peter talks about it in another place, back in chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Each of the times that Peter talks about love, he's specifically addressing the love in the brotherhood. So does that mean that it isn't important to love those that are outside of the church? I don't think so. We certainly need to love them as well. But I do think that it's very important that we get this part right, of loving within the brotherhood. If we don't get it right, I don't think we're going to get much else right. It's foundational. We need to truly love each other before we can love those outside of the brotherhood. 1 John 3, verses 15 to 18. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." A number of things I'd like to point out from this passage. First of all, if we don't love our brother, we're essentially killing him. It calls us murderers. And I think along with that, we're killing ourselves. We kill our brother by withholding our love from him, and we kill ourselves by cutting off contact with God when we do that. That's what hating our brother does. Also, we know God's love for us because he proved it by dying for us. And I think the same goes for us within the brotherhood. We prove our love to our brotherhood by being willing to die or to sacrifice for them. We show what is valuable to us by what we're willing to sacrifice for. Also, a note from this, when we don't help our brother when we have the opportunity, we don't love God, and his love isn't in us. And then also, we must prove our love by our actions. Words can only do so much. They might make us feel good, but they don't mean anything unless we act on them. Love is important. If we don't get it right, we're not going to get other things right. I find it interesting that if we don't get it right within the church, those outside the church won't know who we are or who we belong to if we don't love within the church. A couple of verses out of John 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then it says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So we have no chance of showing love to those in the world if we don't love each other. All right, 1 Peter 4, 8 again. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. It says that love covers a multitude of sins. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we just ignore sin in the brotherhood? Or, you know, that as long as we love each other, then sin's okay? I think that is far from the truth. That's not the case at all. Rather, I think it means that when we love each other, we will be able to overlook faults. We'll be able to overlook the times that we're hurt by our brothers. It's not that we ignore these things. They need to be addressed. But that's not the primary thing that we focus on. We address these things, and then we move on. We give each other the benefit of the doubt. I think that's what love does in a relationship. I'd like to read a number of verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, very familiar verses. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Several things I'd like to point out from these verses. Verse 4, it says that charity suffers long. Be patient with your brothers and sisters. Give them time. Give God time to work in their hearts and also in your heart. Verse 5, it says, charity thinketh no evil. The NIV translates that as doesn't keep record of wrongs. Love doesn't keep record of wrongs. It doesn't overlook them, but it seeks to correct, and then it moves on. Verse 6 is very clear. True love doesn't overlook iniquity or sin, but it always sides with the truth. And then in verse 7, the NIV says this, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And I like to think of that as kind of a checklist for how well we're loving the people around us. Are we protecting each other? Are we trusting each other? Are we hoping for the best in each other? Are we looking for the best in each other? Are we sticking with each other? I think that shows us what love is. So if we truly love each other, we won't let each other live in sin. True love points out sin. It can't just ignore it. But I think it does it in a redemptive way. When Peter says that love covers a multitude of sins, I think he's pointing out what love does in a relationship. I like to think of it as the grease or the oil in our relationship. When you think of an engine or a machine with moving parts, without that lubrication, things rub together. There's a lot of friction, and eventually it's going to quit working. Without love, the friction in our relationships is much greater, and it's going to cause problems. And I think eventually our relationships without love will quit working. So we are called to love each other. All right, back in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, we see in verse 9 a list of things that we are to avoid. First of all, he says that we shouldn't return evil for evil or railing for railing, but that we should rather return a blessing. Railing isn't a word that I use very often, but it has the idea of slandering. I think the NIV says insult for that. So we get the picture that we're being torn down verbally. And Peter says that they are to return blessing for evil, whether it's physically or verbally. Now, I don't think many of us have experienced very many physical attacks, but I think we all know what it's like to have been torn down by words. And I know that my first response to that is to fight back. You know, we've been taught to not physically fight back, and that's good, but I think I often tend to view it differently when I'm doing it verbally. But Peter specifically says that we must not hurt those that hurt us, either physically or verbally. And he actually goes beyond that and says that we need to bless those same people. That's so incredibly contrary to human nature. It's hard enough to simply not do anything, but to turn around and return good for evil goes against everything that we want to do naturally. I'd like to read a passage out of Romans 12. And as we go down through here, I'd like for you to notice how much of this parallels what we're looking at in these verses in 1 Peter. And there's just a lot of similarities here. Romans 12, starting in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I love the way these two passages parallel. We have two different authors, two different original audiences, but they apply to who they were written to, and they apply very well to us today. I think that's the power of God's Word. I'd like to point out a few of the similarities here. Both passages talk about hospitality. They talk about being of the same mind. They talk about loving each other, and they talk about returning good for evil. Now remember that both the passage in 1 Peter and this passage in Romans are given in the context of the church. I think we do well to remember that in our relationships, especially within the church, that we must go beyond 50%. We need to be willing to give 100%, to give up what we want for the other person And it says that we need to do that even if they're hurting us. I know that we can't change the other person. We can't choose their response. But we still need to do what we can to be a blessing to them. And I think when we do that, it's amazing what can happen in our own hearts when we're willing to sacrifice for others. And I think it's amazing what can happen in relationships when we're willing to do that. I love the last phrase here in Romans 12, 21. It says that good will overcome evil. As we seek to bless others, even people that have hurt us, I think we have the opportunity to redeem broken relationships. All right, going back to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 10 through 12 again. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Peter is actually quoting from the Old Testament, from Psalms 34. In verses 10 and 11, we see that if we want to live life well, there are certain things that we need to do. First of all, we see that we need to refrain from speaking evil. And that includes a lot of things. Peter mentions a number of them back in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." He says that we need to get rid of those things. Peter specifically includes not being deceptive. It says, "And his lips that they speak no guile." Let's make sure we're living honestly, we're speaking honestly. In verse 11, we see that we need to eschew evil. That means that we totally avoid evil. We simply don't go there. And I like the way Peter gives us something that we do in place of that. It says that we seek peace and ensue it. And I think that means that we follow closely after it. We pursue it. We go after it and we lay hold of it. And again, we see the difference that this makes in our relationships with the people around us if we're committed to peace. Like it said in that passage from Romans, "Live peaceably with all men as much as lieth in you." And we had a similar idea in the Sunday school lesson this morning. So what is the result if we follow what Peter is saying here in these verses? I think first of all, our relationships are going to be much better. There's no question that when we're making an effort to show love to each other, even to those that hurt us, that our relationships will simply go much more smoothly. Verse 10 of chapter 4 brings this out. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." It talks about ministering the same one to another, and we're using the gifts we have to bless each other. As I was looking over these verses, it seemed to me that the first thing that came to mind was that blessing others and the good relationships I have would be a primary benefit or primary purpose for doing this. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized there's something wrong with thinking along those lines. When I'm thinking along those lines, I'm focusing on myself rather than on God. We need to be focusing on God. Verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And then in chapter 4, verse 11, at the end of the verse, it says, "That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I think Peter's telling us that we do these things not for our own benefit, but for God's glory. We need to come at it from that perspective rather than looking at ourselves. I think when we do these things to glorify God, God will hear us. We'll have a relationship with God. If we don't follow these principles, then we cut ourselves off from God. In chapter 3, when it talked about the relationship between husbands and wives, verse 7 mentions that husbands that don't treat their wives the way they should, their prayers are going to be hindered. And I think that's so true, that our communication with God is hindered when we're not following Him. When we're in our rightful place, when we're willingly doing what God has called us to do to the best of our ability, then I think we can experience what Peter's talking about here. I think we will love life. I think we'll see good days. And our communication with God is going to be open. We'll see God's face. Now, I don't mean by that to say that your life is going to be easy if you do these things. But I think it means that when hard things do come up in life, or when we fail, or maybe even when we face persecution, like the audience that Peter is talking to, when these things come up, they don't need to shake us. You don't need to doubt yourself or God if you're in the position that God has called you to. I think it means that when these things come up, that you make sure that you put yourself back in a position that God can bless you. So, yes, we do want good relationships with those around us. God wants that for us. Let's make sure that we're caring for and loving each other. I think that's a real blessing to ourselves and to those around us. But let's make sure we're doing it to bring God glory. So this morning, I'd like for you to ask yourself, how are you doing in your relationships, especially within the body of Christ? Are we helping those around us, or are we tearing them down? Are we being hospitable? Are we able to sympathize with each other? Are we showing true love to each other? Let's make sure that we're willing to sacrifice for the brotherhood. When we do, our relationships will grow. We'll be a blessing to those around us. And I think most importantly, God is going to be glorified. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to gather together, to worship You, to look into Your Word. You've blessed us with so many things, and we want to use those blessings to bring You glory. God, this morning I pray especially that You would help us to work well together as the body of Christ. I pray that, especially for the church here at Center, that they could see You at work, would be willing to do what it takes to build a brotherhood, even if that means sacrifice. I pray that we could exemplify Christ to each other and to the world. Pray that You would guide us and go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.